Well, a few days after one of the most remarkable budgets in British history, money is very much on the minds of many people. Of course, we live in a day when the whole financial world has been significantly shaken, and there have been a variety of responses. Some people, of course, joke about it. I wonder if you've heard the one about the chemist, the engineer, and the economist who were stranded on a desert island. Well, they had some tinned food, but no ordinary means of opening the tins. The chemist suggested gathering some wood and starting a fire, and then holding the tins over the heat, counting on the expansion of the contents to burst the tins open. The engineer thought that it would be better to try smashing the tins with the rocks that were lying round about, getting the contents out. But the economist began his suggestion, well, assume we had a tin opener. You get it? Sounds a bit like Alistair Darling, perhaps, but... Well, you know, if some people will joke about the current situation, others bewail the abuse of some in the financial world or the authorities and their failure to sort things out. Money can be the source of much fault-finding and grousing, which add to what some have seen as a culture in our country of complaining and moaning, something that is not difficult to encounter. Well, how very different is the attitude that characterises this New Testament letter that we read from this morning, the letter or the epistle to the Philippians. It opens with the Apostle Paul speaking warmly to his Christian friends. So he says in chapter 1 verse 5, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And famously, in this letter, Paul issues several encouragements to rejoice in the Lord. And at the end of his letter that we read from, it's on page 1182, if you want to have it open there, 1182, Paul expresses his gratitude to God for the way that the Philippians have supported him, practically and financially. So, chapter 4, verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Now, in this reading, Paul uses several financial terms and ideas as he speaks of the giving of these Christians, to support the Christian ministry. Now, as he does so, we learn some encouraging principles for our own attitude to money, and especially in our giving financially for the cause of the gospel of Jesus. So we see, first of all, that giving is a participation in the gospel. Now, money can, of course, be the cause of great division and argument. Sadly, it has been suggested that the economic downturn is likely to result in more than the usual number of broken marriages and relationships as people feel the strain of less money in their pockets. But what we see here in this letter is that rather than being a cause of division, giving money to support others can be a sign of togetherness, of unity, of partnership together in a vital cause. So Paul writes in verse 14, yet it was very kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. You see, Paul had planted this church. He'd started it some 10 years before he wrote this letter, and he'd visited a couple of times since. He now writes to them with great love and affection from his prison cell in Rome. And he's especially thankful to God for the way that these Christians have been able to work together with him, to share in the work of Jesus that Paul is undertaking, to have a partnership in the gospel expressed in so many different ways. And the letter speaks of so many of these ways as they've grown to know Jesus better together in partnership, as they've grown to serve him more. And here at the end he speaks of this giving and receiving that they've been involved in together. These believers had received much from God through the Apostle Paul. And realising that he now had needs, they'd sent a financial gift through their mutual friend Epaphroditus. And this gift expressed their relationship with him and their concern for him. So Paul can say that the way that the Philippian Christians supported him financially was a sharing, a participation in his troubles. It was literally fellowship in his difficulties. In other words, they showed great support as he continued his role of getting the good news out, as Jesus had commissioned him to do. So these Christians shared a common cause, and their financial gift was a sign of their participation in the task of sharing the good news. Now, isn't this a great thought for us as we think about financial support of our local church and of mission partners around the world? By giving, we share in the work. By giving, we play an important part in God's work that others are involved with as well. So as we pray, as we give towards, for example, the INF in Nepal, or the CAP projects in Pakistan, or Tricia Wick in the Sudan, or the ongoing work here through our church in Ferriby, we are partners in the gospel. We share in the work ourselves. We are a vital part of what God is doing. Now, it is great to know, isn't it, that being a member of a local church has no membership fee. There's no annual subscription like there is for many organisations or clubs or societies. It is free. And yet we also know that when we are members and when we belong, well, then we have responsibilities if we're to continue our life and witness. And of course, everyone's circumstances are different. Some will be able to give very little at different times in their lives. Others of us can give quite a lot. Incidentally, it's important, I think everyone knows, that as vicar, I don't know what people give, say, to our church here. One or two do need to know, for administrative purposes, of course, but I don't. I don't want to be prejudiced by what I know of what people give. It's not, in a way, it's best that I don't know. But of course, God knows our circumstances, and we're all different. And we're reminded here that rather than money being divisive, when it's shared, it can be a participation in the gospel. We can play a part by supporting the work that others are doing. But also we see here, as Paul speaks to these Christians, that giving is a blessing to the giver. Now, one of the consequences of the global financial crisis has been the slashing of interest rates. Now, for those with mortgages or loans, this has been welcome news. But for those with savings, it's been a bit of a blow. It seems now that many building society accounts are offering less than 1% interest on money on deposit with them. Now, if that is a disappointing thing, Paul here reminds us that when we give to support the work of the gospel, the spiritual or the heavenly interest rate is always high. He reminds his friends, verse 16, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Paul here is grateful for the finances sent to him, but he's not keen to imply that he had any impure motives in receiving their help. So he makes it clear that his main joy is that the givers themselves are blessed by God through their giving. And using terms that are familiar to the economist, he says, verse 17, "But I seek the fruit that increases to your credit," or as it could be translated, "I seek the profit that accrues to your account." Echoing Jesus' words that we read from Matthew's Gospel about not storing up treasure on earth, but rather storing up treasure in heaven, where it's thief-proof and indeed credit crunch-proof, Paul makes clear that using our earthly resources for God's causes accrues for us interest in our heavenly bank account. Now, this is not to imply that we should give in order to get ourselves in some sort of bizarre self-motivated way, but rather it is a great encouragement to us. Because when we give our money away, we can feel that we are in some ways losing out. And of course, in a way we are. In that if we give tens or hundreds or thousands of pounds to support mission partners or to provide for our church family to go forward with the mission that God has given to us, well then it is, of course, tens or hundreds or thousands of pounds that we could have spent on ourselves. But, says Paul, whilst you may not be able to buy more things with what you give, there is a profit in heaven. Your earthly bank account may be smaller, but your heavenly one will be bigger. Now, one of the great things about God's generous love for us through Jesus, his generous love towards us undeserving sinful people, is that to receive the benefits of what God has done in Jesus, in his dying and rising, well, it costs us nothing financially. We cannot buy God's favour, of course, and we don't need to, because he offers it freely. All we must do is hold out our hands to receive his offer and give and trust ourselves to him. However, of course, in another sense, receiving God's undeserved love in Jesus costs us everything we have. Because we come to realise that all that we have is from God, and ultimately it's not ours, it belongs to him. And that reality must affect how we live. So we don't earn God's blessings by the way that we live. God is gracious, and he pours his blessings on us despite our failures and weaknesses. However, we reap what we sow, and God will reward the faithfulness of his people with yet more good things. So as we give financially to support the cause of God's kingdom, we know that God is no one's debtor. And we shall be given help to grow in the graces of Jesus until his return, when the fullness of all of God's blessings shall be ours through him. I heard recently of experiments which have been carried out on the response of people's brains when they're giving money to causes that they believe in. Apparently, there are clear changes in brain chemistry which produce feelings of well-being when we're generous. Well, what we see here is that there is an even higher well-being possible, one that affects us now and forever in heaven. For you see, giving is a blessing to the giver as well as the receiver. Well, finally, we see that the financial gift that Paul had received to enable him to serve was not just a sign of participation in the work by other believers. It was not just something that would result in blessing for them as well as for him. It was also something else of great worth and significance. And that is that giving is part of our response of worship that pleases our generous God. Now, when it comes to giving financially, it's so easy to think of the begging letters that we get through our doors, or the pressurised appeals for money that we sometimes hear of, even, sadly to say, in some churches. I wonder if you've heard of the leader of the megachurch who had wires connected to the seats of his church building. All those willing to give £100 to God, he shouted, stand up. Well, as he said this, he pressed a button and electricity zapped through all the seats. Well, there was, not surprisingly, a tremendous response. But later, the sidesmen found three dead Yorkshiremen clinging to their pews. Now, I'm a Yorkshireman too, so perhaps I can joke at my own expense, and we're not really that mean, are we? But we see here that rather than pressurised appeals or stingy responses, giving to support the work of the gospel is nothing less than a response of worship that pleases God. Verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So the financial gift that was given to enable the work of the gospel to go forward is no less than a fragrant offering. Now that idea comes from the Old Testament, where a sacrificial offering was made to God and it was said to be a sweet smell before him. Paul uses the same phrase, we used it earlier this morning, from the letter to the Ephesians, to describe Jesus offering himself on the cross for our sins. And in a way it is an image that we can relate to, even though the sacrificial system seems rather alien. For when we get the whiff of a scented flower on a warm spring or summer's day, it brings us pleasure. When a husband detects his wife's favourite perfume, it reminds him of her, and it brings him pleasure. Well, so God finds pleasure when he sees his people generously giving to support the work of the gospel. And says Paul, such an action is also a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And that was a phrase that was used to describe all sorts of offerings that the people made in Old Testament times, including praising him. And also it means praying to him. But Paul says giving to support gospel work is also an offering that God accepts. Well, it's clear then that our giving to support the work of the gospel is part of our whole life of offering to God that is part of being a Christian. Giving is part of our response of worship. Well, it is an obvious thing, isn't it, that money can often be a source of controversy, upset and complaining. But what we've seen here from the Bible this morning is that it need not be so. When we're thankful for God's generous love to us, well then we can be generous with our resources according to our means. Giving can then be seen as a participation in the gospel. It can be seen that we can be reminded that it results in blessings for the giver. And also that it can be part of our response of worship that pleases our generous God. Well, I wonder if you noticed that wonderful promise that our reading contained in verse 19. Again, it includes financial imagery. We may have been through a period when the financial world has been very uncertain. Indeed, it has looked very unfavourable. We've had a week when the government has announced plans to borrow huge amounts of money, meaning that the country will be in debt to billions for many years. But we belong to a God whose resources are unlimited. Let me read verse 19. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God, our Father, be glory forever and ever." With a God like that, we certainly have someone we can trust in. Let's pray.